I'm reading this evening from 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2 through verse 4. There the Apostle Paul writes as follows to the church at Corinth. He says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." The topic that I have been issued by the congregation for this evening is, "For I have betrothed you to one husband," and to use these verses here as a basis for our study. We're going to take all that we have studied thus far tonight and try and put it into some practical application for us as New Testament Christians, as the Bride of Christ. Now, the church at Corinth was the congregation that Paul had penned these words to, and they were a congregation that needed writing to. In the first recorded letter that we have in the Bible that Paul penned, we find this congregation and body of believers divided over a many number of difficult issues. There was strife among the brethren as they had become jealous of one another over spiritual gifts. Even more troubling was a carnal division that existed among the brethren, as certain brothers claimed to be followers of Paul and some of Apollos, and they had begun to place their allegiance with men as opposed to Christ. Well, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 3 to rebuke them of that particular practice. But then in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, we find that Paul addressed a problem with members living in unrepentant sin. Evidently, there existed a man worshiping at that congregation who was living with his stepmother and involved in a sinful relationship with her. Now, that's a bad situation, but more troubling was the fact that everyone in the congregation knew that that was going on, but nobody cared. Nobody wanted to tell this brother that he was living in sin. They never rebuked the man for his practice. And Paul wrote to them in 1 Corinthians and told them to withdraw from that brother. In the 6th chapter, we discover that the members of Corinth were guilty of taking one another to court. They were suing one another and going before worldly judges to settle their various issues. In chapter 11, we find that Paul had to address the abuse of the Lord's Supper. The congregation there had mixed it with the common love feast practice going on at that day, and they had cheapened and actually ruined what the communion stood for. We then learn in chapter 15 that some people at that congregation were actually denying the resurrection. And Paul wrote that first epistle to the church at Corinth in an effort to correct all of those issues and all of those problems. Now, after writing this first epistle, we're told that Paul visited the congregation to ensure that his instructions had been carried out. We find through the Word of God that this visit was a very hard and a very awkward and a difficult one. And there was an ever-growing tension between the congregation and Paul himself. Many people there began to attack Paul personally and question his apostleship, and they attempted to reject him as a man of God completely. After all, if you can run the preacher off, you can live pretty much however you want to at your congregation. About 6 months to a year after penning 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this letter that we're considering for a short time tonight, and we find the congregation at Corinth seemingly at least a little bit on the mend. Many of the Corinthians had repented, and much of the turmoil that had been going on had been turned around. But evidently, there still remained a small group within that church who were defiant, and they had launched an all-out assault on Paul and his authority as an apostle. As a result, Paul spends much of 2 Corinthians having to give a defense of himself and reaffirming the great love that he had for his brethren there and a plea for them to remain vigilant and strong in the face of spiritual adversity. Our brothers this evening spoke earlier about marriage imagery given in the Bible that describes the church as the bride of Christ. The bride belongs to her husband, and so the church, the bride of the Messiah, belongs to him. It is to be expected, therefore, and desired that we must honor him and follow him all throughout our lives. Paul reiterates this in the verses that we read a short moment ago, in verse 2, where he said, "For I have espoused you or betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." He then, in the next few verses, issues a warning, a concern that just as Satan deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden so long ago, that false teachers would enter into the body, presenting in what he would call, in verse 4, another Jesus. This Jesus would not be the true one, but a lie, a counterfeit meant to deceive and to corrupt. Paul would write to the Ephesian elders, or rather tell them personally in Acts 20 and 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." It concerns me today to know that just as Paul worried for the early church that they might well bear with he who brings another Jesus, so many in the religious world, and indeed the church, have fallen victim to him. I would remind you this evening that we have been betrothed to one husband. To join ourselves to another is to betray the one who truly loves us. I find myself, as I stand before you, at a disadvantage tonight. The theme of this meeting is the Bride of Christ, and to examine the marriage imagery associated with this. I am a young man, single, and I am completely and totally unqualified in practical experience in the realm of marriage to explain to you all what is entailed in such a relationship. What's more, I look out into this audience tonight and I see many young people. How can I teach a group of young people about a spiritual marriage when they're not yet old enough to maintain a physical one? Well, I have to cleave to that, about something about that subject that I can understand and something that I can appreciate in my position. And every person here in this building, regardless of your age, understands the concept of a mother and a father because you have one. I can preach to a young person this evening until I'm blue in the face to tell them to honor their bridegroom Christ. They're not going to understand it, because they don't have a marriage that they must love one another in. I can warn them about the dangers of being unfaithful in this spiritual marriage, but that means nothing to a young teen who doesn't have to be faithful to another in a physical marriage. But I have you know, if I talk to them about their parents, they might understand. I grew up in a split home. My mother was a Christian, and my father wasn't. My father was a very cruel man. He was a hard man, a violent alcoholic and abusive, and growing up was very hard and very difficult. I hope that no young person has to live in a home like that. Several years ago, my parents divorced. My father had been unfaithful to my mother, and this was a betrayal. It affected every member of our family. It affected my mother. It affected my sister. And it affected me. It hurt all of us. And I want you to know the scars of that still remain today. I hope that no young person in this audience has to go through that. I wouldn't wish that upon my worst enemy on this planet. That was a terrible thing, and it was the hardest thing that I ever had to go through in my entire life. And every parent in this audience tonight needs to know that when such a situation rises up, that their children will be affected by such a decision. Well, young people, I want you to imagine, if you can, the hurt and the pain that you would experience if you found one of your parents to be unfaithful to the other. By this lens, you can understand that just as spouses are to be faithful to one another, we must be faithful to Christ. We have been betrothed to one husband. And yet I see many today flirting with what Paul would call another Jesus. And so I must ask the question tonight, are we joined with Jesus? Are we following him? Are we betrothed to him? Or do we follow another? When I see my erring brethren turning to digression, embracing false worship, altering the Lord's Supper by permitting the use of things like multiple cups in the communion, I wonder, what Jesus are they joined to? Not my Jesus. My Jesus took one cup in Matthew 26 and 27, Mark 14 and 23, Luke 22, 17, and 1 Corinthians 11 and 25. They must be married to another. I see many brethren who are beginning to follow after the charismatics to teach that the cross has freed us from all of the consequences of sin. And I find myself wondering, what Jesus do they follow? Not my Jesus. My Jesus died on the cross to make the pathway, but he taught that I would have to walk it. My Jesus taught repentance in Luke 13, 3 and 5. They must be married to another. When I see denominations claim that faith alone can save a man and baptism is not necessary for salvation, I often wonder, what Jesus do they follow? Not my Jesus. My Jesus commanded in Mark 16, 16 that we must be baptized. They must be married to another. When brethren in the church begin to advocate for joining with denominations for social causes, because after all, we all believe in Jesus as the Lord, I wonder, what Jesus do they follow? Not my Jesus. My Jesus said in Matthew 7 and 21 that not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I wonder if we know that these denominations are not doing the Father's will doctrinally, how can we ever advocate walking with them? They must be married to another. When I see the charismatics teaching smooth words and offering prayers for a prophet, when I see the megachurches in my hometown of Springfield, Missouri, that have coffee shops built right into the worship house where people can order snacks during church and all of the proceeds go straight to the treasury, I wonder, what Jesus are they joined to? Not my Jesus. My Jesus walked straight into the temple and using a whip chased all of the merchants out. He flipped over the tables of money, and he said in John 2 and 16, take these things away from here. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. They must be married to another. When the new social gospel advocates stand and claim that to rebuke or to judge another person living in sin is unchristian behavior, I wonder, what Jesus do they follow? Not my Jesus. My Jesus wrote to a congregation in Revelation 2 and 22 where godliness and sin was being openly practiced, and he said, behold, I'll cast her into a bed and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. My Jesus said, I'll not have sin being present among mine own people. They must be married to another. When I see people in the Lord's body beginning to get on political soapboxes and advocating for various presidential candidates or trying to rally fellow Christians online or in person to take part in political activism or petitions for earthly government, I often wonder, what Jesus do they follow? Not my Jesus. My Jesus said in Matthew 22 and 21, Mark 12 and 17, Luke 20 and 25, to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. My Jesus said when facing Pilate in John 18 and 36 that his kingdom is not of this world, and therefore his servants would not be concerned with it. They must be married to another. When I see people who claim to be Christians rising up to fight and to kill people in foreign lands who believe differently than they, I wonder, what Jesus do they follow? Not my Jesus. My Jesus said in Matthew 5 and 39 and Luke 6 and 29 that if any man smites you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. They must be married to another. I sometimes see brethren fight with one another and backbite, spread rumors and gossip and lies about each other. I wonder, what Jesus do they follow? Not my Jesus. My Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17, that if your brother trespasses against you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take two or three more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And yet I see some people today taking this three-step process that Christ outlines, and they throw it out the window to instead slander and to devour one another. They must be married to another. When I see people in the religious world now using phrases like, I love Jesus, but I hate the church, or, you know, Jesus actually hated religion, or the church these days, you know, is too legalistic, I wonder, what Jesus do they follow? Not my Jesus. My Jesus said in Matthew 16 and 18 that upon this rock he would build his church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. I read in Acts 20 and 28 that Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. I read in John 14 and 15 and 15 and 10 that Jesus said, if you love me, you must keep my commandments. By this standard, my Jesus was a legalist. They must be married to another. When I see many Christians leaning on their own emotions or conscience as a guide instead of a thus saith the Lord, when something that they want to do conflicts with what they find in Scripture that they ought to do, I must ask myself, what Jesus do they follow? Not my Jesus. My Jesus respected the Word. In Luke 10 and 26 and 20 and 17, asking men when faced with difficult questions, what is it that's written in the law? When he faced temptation from Satan in the wilderness, in Matthew 4, he would respond with every temptation presented to him by beginning with a bulletproof defense, behold, it is written. In Matthew 22 and 29 and Mark 12 and 24, my Jesus would face the ignorant and state simply, you do err, not knowing the Scripture nor the power of God. My Jesus followed the Word of God, not man's reasoning. They must be married to another. I would remind you tonight that we have been betrothed to one husband. We are joined to him for life, just as a husband and a wife. We, the church, are the bride of Christ. I cannot be betrothed to Christ and the world at the same time. We have to put away worldliness, sin, and strife. I read in James 4 and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now friends, there's no middle ground there in that passage. You cannot be God's friend and the world's friend at the same time. We learn through Scripture that we cannot serve God and mammon. Why today do we believe that we can be the friend of the world and still be godly people? We can't. The Scriptures tell us that is an impossibility. And every young person in this audience tonight needs to understand that. And honestly look at yourself and ask the question, who am I serving in this life? Am I serving myself and Satan in the world? Do I cleave to men, men's popularity and men's praise? If so, you're not going to be an effective servant of God or Christ, because we're told that the world is at enmity with them. Just as you and I today read through Scripture of many saints of old who were faced with challenges and decisions as to whether or not they were going to serve God or not, in our daily lives we face those decisions as well. And we have to make the right choice. When I become joined to the world, I cease to be joined with Christ, and as such, I dishonor Him, I dishonor myself, and I dishonor my Father who is in heaven. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Have we been converted? Are we those new creatures? We have to consider this in light of the Word. I don't know a whole lot about marriage. I'm not in one, but I know several people my age who have gone down that road, and I've seen some of the challenges they've faced in their early years. I've been apart personally as a child from a failed marriage. I've seen brothers and sisters who are older in years in great marriages. If there's one thing I've learned in my limited time on this planet, it's this. Marriages are hard. They're hard. They face many challenges, and many, unfortunately, do not last. Many, because of sin, fall to pieces. Just as an earthly divorce between a husband and a wife indicates unfaithfulness and sin, a spiritual divorce between a Christian and Christ indicates the same. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, Paul said. I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Are we being that in our lives? The portion of Scripture that I have presented to you tonight, I believe, is sorely needed in our modern day and time, because it speaks to us of deception. There are many, unfortunately, who have been deceived today, many of our friends and even our family. I have to tell you, I'm troubled tonight that sermons that so many years ago that spoke of problems and issues that seemed so distant now seem so close to home. We're told through the Word that the fruit of the Spirit is love, long-suffering, and patience. If we're to face these challenges today and heed this warning of Scripture that we've studied tonight, we must do so in love and in long-suffering and with patience. But like David of old and God in heaven, we must hate every false way, because the false way dishonors our bridegroom. The false way dishonors our God. And so I challenge you tonight, when faced with religious disagreement about which way to go, to ask yourself if the idea brought forth is of Jesus, His Spirit, His gospel, or if it's from another. I challenge you tonight then when faced with temptation, young people in your lives, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that you ask yourself, am I honoring Christ by my behavior, or will I be punished because of the choices that I have made? In Matthew 16, in verse 24, Jesus said to His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me.